So I'd like to begin by asking you a question. Audience participation is always welcome. How many of you still have your Christmas decorations up? How many have already taken them down? Oh, my word. Wow. So I thought I'd talk about the tradition of Christmas lights and Christmas decorations to kind of introduce our subject for today. It seems to be that the time to display Christmas decorations and lights has varied over the years. And depending on what's going on, I guess, regarding cultural influences and so forth, I don't know about you, but it seems that the current trend of having decorations for lights up is usually Thanksgiving evening, that night after you had the turkey, the next day, and it goes generally to at least New Year's Day. So at least that's what I see. In my neighborhood, the end of the lighting season, as far as the outdoor lighting, comes whenever whoever put your lights up, take them down, right? Kind of is dictated that way, which is about 2 weeks after Christmas. In the place where I live, I have a homeowners association, and the policy is by January 15th, all lights need to be off your house. So, okay. So I started thinking about Christmas lights in general and where did they originate? What, you know, because Christmas lights in general must be a recent tradition, right? Because how long have we had electricity? Not that long. So what do these lights represent, and who determines the length of time when Christmas lights should be shining bright, either outside or in the house? You know, it can be a confusing topic matter because everybody's a little bit different when it comes to Christmas decorations and Christmas lights. So I read an article by the Smithsonian Institution that kind of gave us a little history of that, and I'd like to share with you just a couple of things that I found to be interesting. Hopefully you will too. The inventor of the Christmas light is a person that is known as Edward Johnson. Plain name, Edward Johnson, right? He was an associate of Thomas Edison. It's, there you go. And what is it Thomas Edison known for? Light, right? So without getting too far into the weeds, Johnson started placed his first string of lights up in 1882. He had 80 lights on his first string in the colors of red, white, and blue. Thank you. Yeah, I guess it was patriotic to do that at that time. In 1894, President Cleveland placed lights for the first time on the White House tree. It was kind of interesting. And then the tradition of burning lights, Christmas lights, took off. And as you can imagine, during this introductory period, it must have been quite impressive to people because they were used to setting up lights on trees by the way of candles. Which to this day, I don't know how in the world you put a candle on a Christmas tree. I don't know how they did that. And then how do you keep it from catching on fire, right? But somehow they were clever. Does anybody do that? Does anybody put candles up on their tree? Live candles, not the ones that, you know, flicker. So how about outdoor lights? When were they introduced to the public? Well, the first outdoor lights that I found in this article that I was reading can vary over a time span. It depends on which tradition you adhere to or believe in. It says San Diego claims to be the first big city to have Christmas lights on. That was in 1904. And New York City claimed to have Christmas lights in 1912. So you kind of get the idea of when Christmas lights were starting to become popular within our nation. Today, it is estimated that there are 150 million light sets that are sold in America each year. 150 million. That's quite a lot, right? And they light approximately 80 million homes and consume 6% of the nation's electrical load each December. 6%. One of that would be Bob Adams' house. 1%. Bob and Carol's house. So as a side note, you can watch for some coming trends. You can say, you first heard it here. You'll see more and more Halloween lights come up. And those lights would be what color, would you think? Orange is exactly right. Now, I haven't seen this, but I understand that Valentine lights will be very prevalent. There you go. Valentine's Day, special day. And what color will you think those lights will be? Red, exactly. Red. Did somebody say black? Okay, maybe we need to talk after the service. So people love their lights. So who determines how long these lights should stay up? You know, I'm always just thinking like this. It's like, where am I going? I feel like I'm going down a rabbit's trail, but it's interesting because it depends on who you ask on how long light should stay up. From a Christian faith perspective, there are a couple dates that suggest the length or give a suggestion for the length of the lighting season. Most Christians are encouraged to shine their lights until Epiphany Sunday. That's the day. Now, not all Christian traditions, obviously, but those Christian traditions that are considered mainline or liturgical tend to burn your lights at least till either the day before or on Epiphany Sunday. The 12 days of Christmas actually begins on the eve of Christmas Day, Christmas Day, and it runs to the evening of Epiphany Sunday, to kind of give you an idea. So Christians are often encouraged to have their lights up during those 12 days. But, you know, I found it interesting that some Christian groups will keep their light up and shining up until this Sunday called Baptism of the Lord Day. And the Baptism of the Lord Day is next Sunday. So if you see an occasional light lit up this coming week and you're scratching your head, I can't believe they're not going to take down their lights. I guess they're going to keep them up all week or all year. You can think, well, maybe they're going to go to the Baptism of the Lord. And there's another tradition in some Christian groups, very small percentage, but there are some Christian groups that will keep their lights on all during the season of Epiphany, which runs until Ash Wednesday. So that goes, essentially, that's all of this month. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And it's interesting to know that the people who do not attend church or adhere to liturgical denomination traditions, I thought it was interesting to note that the 12 days of Christmas may begin on the 14th day of December and run till Christmas Day. Did you ever hear that? 12 days being prior to Christmas? I thought that was odd. I'm familiar with the Advent candle. Are you familiar with the Advent candle? I think you're supposed to open up something and look, and there's something behind this little window. When I say open up something, I don't mean like a real house window. I'm talking about a little cardboard, like a calendar. But for some people, that 12 days start prior to Christmas, and that's primarily because of commercial interest. Because during the 12 days of Christmas, that was traditionally known as a time to give gifts during those 12-day period. Well, so businesses decided that they could be more successful in selling their wares prior to Christmas Day. So they kind of shift that gift buying, giving season into prior to Christmas Day. All right. Now about the light. What does the light mean? Why is it important? Well, most of us know that at Christmas time we celebrate the light of Christ among us. The light of Christ coming to us through the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we light candles, or we turn on our lights to represent the light of Christ that has come to us. It has become a religious symbol, you see, this light, where it may have been something else at one time. But equally important in highlighting the light of Christ is this season called Epiphany, when the wise men followed the bright star to the birthplace of the light. So what does the light represent? Well, we know it represents Jesus. But beyond that, what does Jesus represent? Well, Jesus represents a source of hope or deliverance or salvation, resurrection, and life. Jesus represents all these things, and all these things are raining down upon the people on that Christmas day and continues to do so as we celebrate each and every year. Remember the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the first chapter begins by informing the reader that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? Clearly Jesus, right? Jesus is the Word. And then the Word became known as the Light. The Light. So the scriptures read, what has come into being him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And then finally John announces in that first chapter, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. So Christmas and Epiphany therefore highlight the light of Christ in our world. So hence today, Christians celebrate by lighting up their homes. Makes sense, yes? Does that kind of make sense? You just thought lighting up was just because it was pretty, but that's not true. There's some religious significance to it. Now, these opening illustrations coincide with today's reading from the Old Testament. Today's lesson is a lesson on hope, deliverance, salvation, resurrection, and of life. It is set in post-exilic times, meaning that the setting of our lesson is right after the Babylonians had just laid to ruin the city of Jerusalem, the temple, Judah, and the people of Israel. So the people of Judah and Israel needed to hear a word of hope in the midst of their darkness. They had seen their world collapse all around them. It couldn't get any darker for them. In our lesson, those that were exiled were preparing to come back home to see all this carnage that happened to their community. Now, in the previous chapters leading up to today's lesson from chapter 60 of Isaiah, we find the people of Jerusalem, also referred to as Israelites, were in deep despair. Even God seemed to be against them for a time being. In the 57th chapter, for example, we read where God said to the Israelites, because of their wicked covetousness, I was angry, and I struck them, I hid and was angry, but they kept turning back to their old ways. That's chapter 57, verse 17. And then, but yet, in that frustration, in that anger that is being displayed by God, God also seems to pepper the Israelites or tease them with this message of hope and deliverance, even if he was disappointed with them. It was like God was saying, come back home. Come back home. So, as Isaiah writes in verse 7 of our lesson, let them return to the Lord that they may have mercy upon them. That he may have mercy upon them, excuse me. So it was a difficult time for the Israelites. They had endured defeat by this invading force and felt that their nation had been lost. Hear these cries from the 59th chapter, verse 9. We wait for light, and lo, there is darkness. We walk in gloom. All right? This is the chapter prior to our chapter. We grope like the blind along a wall, groping like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. And yet in our lesson, we find a shift in thought. So if you read the book of Isaiah, you can see up until chapter 60, there's a little bit of a shift, and Isaiah is now calling all the people to return back to their homeland. It may be difficult, but there's a need to return back. And not only that, but he announces to those people, to the Israelites, that other nations will help rebuild their country. Other nations will help rebuild their country and restore it back to its previous days. Verse 5 of chapter 60 says, the wealth of nations shall come upon you. Verse 10 says, foreigners shall build up your walls. Foreigners shall build up your walls. So these were hopeful days for the people of Israel. The Babylonians had finally left. They were gone. And so it was a time for restoration. As noted, neighboring nations were willing to restore Israel. So why was this happening? Why this restoration? Well, Isaiah proclaims, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And that's a wonderful lesson, if you will, of restoration, light overcoming darkness, the rising of the sun in the east, chasing away the darkness of the night. And indeed, in the long run, Jerusalem was rebuilt to its previous glorious days, and the temple was also rebuilt. So you see, my friends, this is why Christmas lights play such an important role in the Christian community. These lights represent this restorational process that God can bring to anyone, to all of his family who may feel defeated or in a state of despair. To use New Testament imagery, God can resurrect anyone who feels down and out. Anyone. So light, you see, is a wonderful image of salvation and the driving out of darkness. Now, I thought it was interesting that according to ancient customs, the lighting of candles was an important part of living through the short days of winter when the sun did not shine very long. What is the shortest day in our country? What day is that? December 21st. Yeah, it's the shortest day of the year. How'd you feel on that day? He's just like, did you say something like what I said? Why is it so dark outside? I mean, it just seemed like it was dark so early. By 5:30, it was already pretty dark, right? Well, ancient people also realized that living in darkness brought about, which they didn't know, they couldn't identify, but brought about a depressive state. You know, they knew that something about their attitudes had changed. And they associated that with those dark winter nights. So particularly in the northern regions of the globe, light was an important source of renewal for those who had to endure those long, cold evenings when they were just locked up essentially in their houses. Cabin fever, so to speak, right? Christians simply adopted the tradition of lighting candles as a witness to the light of Christ. Easy transition. You know, Christians have historically transformed once secular practices or pagan practices and have given them religious meaning. Have you ever noticed that over the years? Various traditions. So trees, Santa Claus, wreaths, and yes, candles may have been associated with pagan practices at one time. But guess what? Christians took over. They just took it over and they used those same symbols, and transformed them and gave them religious meaning to their faith. Christians rendered them harmless and in turn transformed their meanings into something else. It's the same thing with Halloween and the little witches we have, whatever, that run around the neighborhood, child's play. It's the same thing with the Easter Bunny. These were once pagan images that Christians have rendered harmless. They have taken the dark images of those symbols and brought a light to those symbols. So, my friends, if you haven't already taken down your Christmas decorations or turned off your Christmas light, you can do so today, with my permission, of course. Today is the day that you can do that. Or I guess you can continue to burn lights as long as your neighborhood will let you do that up until whenever. However, when you turn off your lights, it's important to know that you carry that light from that point on to the people that you witness to, that you interact with. You become the light of Christ that God has given to us. And we should do this year-round, not just at Christmas time, but we should take that light out year-round. 1,000 points of light, as a previous U.S. president noted, could transform the world into a much better place. And as Christians, may our light shine, not just today, and not just in this place, but at all times, in all places. Why? For the transformation of the world. There you go. There's Christmas lights. So, Bob, you can turn off your lights now. Amen. All right, we move to that time of the service where we prepare ourselves for Holy Communion. So in United Methodist Church, we observe, for those of you who are new to the church or guests, we observe, it's our tradition to observe Holy Communion on the first Sunday of every month. Other church traditions will celebrate communion or mass every Sunday. But we do it once every month. Of course, we are always available to offer communion or Holy Communion to anyone who would like to have it on an individual basis. So, saying that, I need to prepare myself by reading to you a liturgy, and I believe the words will be found on the screen. And you're welcome to follow along with me as we go through this. Is it up? Do you have it back there? They're saying poquito. Which I think or well, in the meantime, you can turn to page 9 in your hymn books if you'd like to, and you can follow along with me. Oh, here we go. There we go. It's up now. So I'm going to start reading at the beginning, towards the end of our reading, if you're turning to the hymn books, beginning with these words. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. So he healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church and delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Now, when the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim collectively the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here on these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. So it's at this church, to give you some logistical instructions, it is our tradition to have two stations set up. When I mean by stations is our ushers or volunteers who will serve you the sacrament, the elements of the sacrament. And they'll give you a piece of bread, and you can take what we have, a little cup that you can take. You can either partake at that particular time as you are standing before them, or as become a favorable practice at this church, you're welcome to bring your communion elements to the altar railing for a time of prayer and consume those elements at the altar. You can either kneel or stand. It doesn't really matter. And then once you leave, well, then other people will come in your places and we'll, you know, return back to our seats. So, all are welcome in the United Methodist Church to the communion table, whether you're a Methodist or not a Methodist, young or old, baptized, not baptized. Everyone is welcome because we believe in the power of God's grace. So if I could ask our servers to come forward, and if you'll give us a moment to prepare ourselves, and then we'll motion for you to come. Thank you.
above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Rejected and alone, like a rose on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the
stand.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be this I heed not, nor man's empty praise, my inheritance. again when victory is won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of
that comes from the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. And though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble with its tumult, God is in the midst of the city, and God will help when the morning dawns. Thanks be to God for the birth of his light. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's join hands together as we...
Jesus, be the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus.